Well, we looked at last week who is the motivator of our difficulties. And I'm going to have you look at 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 just because that's where this study begins. Would you turn over there? I need to turn over there myself. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Look at that. And then I'm going to have you turn somewhere else. 1 Peter 5, are y'all there? Verse 8 and 9, are you there? Well, six of you are. Let's wait a moment. Y'all, 1 Peter is over toward the end near Revelation. Some of y'all looking in Genesis, don't do that. It's way over on the other side, okay? What page, yeah? If you've got the Scofield Bible, that is page 1315. But you don't have that probably. But 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Before he makes the statement to be sober and vigilant because you have an adversary who is the devil, he said these words, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Folks, you can't eliminate that truth, nor should you want to eliminate that truth. Everything hinges on the fact that God cares for us and we are to cast our care on him. And in light of that now, you be sober, that means serious. You be vigilant, that is, you be on your guard, you be watchful. Because you do have somebody who's an adversary, that is, an opposer. Somebody is working against you. And he identifies who that is, the devil. And he's like a roaring lion. That is, by the way, the word diabolos, talking about the devil himself. He is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is trying his best to so harass you and intimidate you. You know, we would say that when, as we use in modern language, the word devour, we mean to eat up. He is trying to harass you and intimidate you to the point that he brings you to nothing. So that you have no influence for God and no joy in your service, and he just renders you inoperative. He is the motivator of our spiritual attack. Tonight I want to look at the method of his attack, and I want you to look, please, at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look, turn over there if you would, please. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. If I had to give you the sermon in a phrase or in two words, the method of his attack, the way he does that, is personal lust, personal desire. The word lust is a word that's not necessarily a bad word. By the time church was over this morning, some of you were lusting for groceries. God gives us an appetite for food. You can lust for things that God says, if you want those things, given where you are as a child of God, that's an unlawful thing. Do not covet and lust for, have desire for your neighbor's servant, his handmaid, his ox, his donkey. Don't be desirous of something that belongs to somebody else. And so in this text comes for you and me, I think, the plainest picture regarding why I have problems in one area of spiritual life, you have problems maybe in the same area or another area, and it gives us a clear highlight of here's what's happening in your life. And I think he wants us to know this so that we're not constantly blaming our weaknesses and our failures, our fusses and our mess-ups on somebody else. Adam tried that. He said, Lord, you know that woman you gave me? It's her fault. Folks, that didn't work for Adam. That don't work for us. Now, it may work for you as a crutch, but God's in the process of kicking that crutch out from under you because it's not true. And he loved us enough to give us in the book of James these verses 13 through 18, the method of the adversary's attack against us. Now, I want to begin in verse 13. James 1:13, if you're at the scripture, would you say amen? Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For, here's why, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, I pause with one verse to give you, first of all, the fact of temptation. There's a fact about temptation. Verse 13, don't let any man say when he, not might be, but when he is tempted. In fact, he even reemphasizes that in verse 14 when he says, but every man is tempted. Now, folks, we need to get past that understanding right there. It's factual that everybody faces temptation. And that's the fact of it. Don't get in your head that I just have some unusual temptations. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You don't have a leg to stand on. You're letting the devil put lies in your head that I've just got a worse situation than another man. I've got a worse situation than another woman. Your worst situation is you're believing your own lies. You are the biggest liar in your life because you're believing the devil's lie. When God says one thing, you're believing the devil's lie, and you are the problem. You're welcome. So now let's deal with two things. Item A, no temptation to evil comes from God. He said, don't let a man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. So the first thing is, if you're tempted, God ain't got anything to do with it. That's not about God. He doesn't tempt you to evil. And what we understand secondly in this is that God cannot be tempted to do wrong. Now, don't answer out loud, but why do you suppose God's not tempted to do wrong? It is not his nature. I had a preacher say something to me when I was about 21 years of age, and it intrigued me in that moment. And I said, you're going to have to explain that to me. And his statement was this. He said, some men are tempted to some things that other, and when he said men, he meant people. Some people are tempted to some things that other people are not tempted to. And I said, go figure. Explain that to me. I've never had anybody make that statement. He said, Wayne, we all have a certain makeup, which is, of course, born fallen natures. But he said, there are some people that if you had a dump truck load of drugs, they are not going to take it. That is not their nature. You got other people that are looking for the next drug. And he's saying here, God has no nature for evil whatsoever. I will give you this as a parenthetical statement and move on, and you'll deal with this for a long time if you haven't already dealt with it. There was a big controversy among some well-known preachers one time about could Jesus have sinned? Because they said, surely he could because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Folks, get this straight. Jesus had no nature to sin. He was not of the seed of Adam. He was God in flesh. And God has no nature to sin. And people say, well, couldn't he have if he'd wanted to? That's just kind of silly. Nobody wants to do anything against their nature. And that's at the crux of what I'll deal with before the message is over about you and me. We do some of the dumb stuff we do because it's in our nature. And we're not smart enough after years of walking with God to say to ourselves, if necessary, like the barber on Andy Griffith said when he looked in the mirror, you're a scoundrel, you're a liar. And folks, we need to get to the mirror and say, Wayne Robertson, you have a bad nature when it comes to so-and-so. Or else if that wasn't my nature, I wouldn't want to do that. And I wouldn't do that. That's my nature. You may not have a nature in that area, but you've got a nature that's evil in another area because you were born of the seed of Adam. And so he just makes that plain to us. No temptation comes from God, and God cannot be tempted to do wrong, and the reason is that's not his nature. So that's the fact of temptation. Now we're going to look at the latter part of verse 13 and on into 14, and I want you to notice the enticement to temptation. He makes that statement about let no man say, verse 13, when he is tempted. Then in verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now notice that's the enticement to temptation. Now the enticement we have as children of Adam, of which that nature has not been totally eradicated, and it won't be until you're caught up into the presence of God himself, that enticement is always toward evil. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And he wasn't talking about when he was lost. He's talking about when he's saved. There's no natural inclination of the fleshy man that is toward God. Never. And the second thing he says about enticement is that every person faces opportunities of enticement because he makes the statement, every man is tempted when he is drawn of his own lust and enticed. Now, keep this in mind. I'll show it to you on the screen, Matthew 4:3. And when the tempter came to him, that is Jesus, he, the tempter, said, if thou, Jesus, be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He's the tempter. He is, again, the motivation. Notice in 1 Thessalonians on your screen, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means, Paul says, the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. I know there's an adversary working against you. I wondered how you were doing, and I was burdened about it, because lest by some means the tempter, who never takes a vacation, is at work, and he's tempted you, and the work I've invested in you would be in vain. Now, notice how he says that, that it's just temptation is the opportunity for enticement. Let me tell you how goofy we perceive that. We think that the following example I'm going to give you is temptation. I'll give this for the sake of the men, but it also works for women, or there would never be a man and woman inappropriately together. A man sees a beautiful woman, she's scantily dressed, and he looks at her body as she walks across the street and says, oh, my soul, oh, my, that woman is drop-dead gorgeous. I'd sure like to have some of her, but I can't do that. I'm a Christian. And they think that in that moment they have repelled against and rebuked against temptation. You didn't rebuke against nothing. You fell into it. Jesus said, if you look on a woman and have lust in your heart, you're just as guilty of adultery as if you'd been with her. You haven't succeeded in anything. You failed. This business of temptation is an enticement. You say, well, Pastor, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to instantly say, Father, I want to reject the thought I'm having right now in my head, which I know does not come from you. And I recognize what's pure in your eyes, and I reject the impurity of my heart in this moment, and I ask you to sanctify my mind. Dr. Billy Graham gave the best illustration at this point I ever read in all my life, and I read this many years ago in one of his My Answer articles that used to be in the paper. Someone asked him the question, how can we deal with these bad thoughts? And Dr. Graham said, well, you got to first decide, is that your thought? And he said, let me illustrate. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head using the bird as an example of a bad thought. But you can keep it from roosting in your hair. You can't keep the devil from firing an ugly, wicked dart at you. But you don't have to let it settle into your mind and heart and begin to dwell on it and desire what that. You just reject it instantly. You don't put up with that. Nobody has guard over your mind in terms of responsibility but you. God's willing to build a shield around your mind, but not if you're not willing to stand again. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And folks, there's not much resisting going on among God's people. Now, when I say that, here's the average, I'm afraid, Christian, certainly Baptist. I've not slept with anybody I'm not married to. I've not taken drugs. I've not been drunk this week, so everything is hunky-dory. Well, folks, that old thing, I don't smoke and chew and run with the girls, what do? Sin is a lot more subtle than that, and it's a lot bigger than that. In fact, you would never have any ugly actions, nor would you speak any ugly words if you didn't have, and I didn't have, an ugly heart. It's the heart of man. I don't mean for this to be political. It's just so illustrative of what I'm wanting to say. Did you see where the New Mexico governor declared that guns are unconstitutional? She's trying to get that passed into permanent law. You can't carry a gun in the state of New Mexico because they've had several children killed by guns, and now guns have been out. Nobody's told her that the problem is not the guns. The problem is the wickedness of the hearts of people. We want to lay it on everybody and everything except ourselves. Folks, there's one problem with mankind, and that problem is mankind. And so the issue of temptation is an issue of absolutely being enticed. Now, interestingly, in the text, he said, look at verse 14, a man is tempted when he is D-R-A-W-N. Say it out loud. Drawn. Folks, to be drawn, there's got to be a force field. The text says God is not doing it. How many influences do we have in life? Do we have good, evil, and something else? No, we have good and evil. And God said, I'm not the one drawing you. So what I'd see concerning this business of temptation, in that 14th verse, we move to the power of temptation. And in looking at the power of temptation, temptation has a drawing, invisible power. You know, folks, we ought not be surprised at that. I worked as a young man and became an electrician on residential homes to wire the new ones and repair what's going on. I have never seen electricity in my life. I have seen the evidence of it as I look at these lights tonight. And, buddy, I have felt it on several occasions. It's powerful. It will cause a man with straight hair to look like he's had a perm when he gets lit up with that stuff. It'll curl his hair. You can't see it, but it's powerful, and you can't see the power of temptation and enticement, but you can feel it. No different than you can feel the invisible power of electricity, because that's this drawing, this yearning. Oh, I'd love to have that. Jesus, when he was being tempted of Lucifer, and Lucifer sought to entice him in the wilderness and said to him, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Here's what Jesus didn't do. Oh, I'd love to have that. Oh, I'd love to have that. But I'm the Son of God and I can't do that. Folks, he had never had a nature for that. He knew that was wicked when it came at him, and he immediately quoted the Father's words. Man shall not live by bread alone. It works the same way for Jesus as it does you, as it does me. We either succumb to it or we are going to reject it according to the Father's word. And there's no excuses. The difference in Jesus and me and you is that he didn't have a nature for it. And sadly, sometimes we want to take what God didn't want turned into something else, be it stones into bread or be it, don't make me say things that I could make very plain. You take friendships and you turn them into something they're not supposed to be. You take acquaintances and turn them into what they ought not be. You take opportunities to handle somebody else's money and you turn it into what it ought not be. Preachers take relationships in the church and turn them into something they ought not be. Teachers take kids and turn them into something that they're not supposed to be. Folks, we're good at turning stones into bread. And we don't realize how wicked it is to do that. And so when he makes the statement about the power of temptation, there's an invisible drawing power at work. And I would hope you would believe there's an invisible opposite power called the Holy Spirit. Folks, he doesn't take a vacation. Now, we may grieve him by what's in our hearts. We may quench him by the way we're responding. But he hadn't taken a vacation. And what I find in verse 14, when it says every man is tempted when he is drawn away, and here's a purpose clause, of his own lust and enticed. Of his own lust means any desire I have that is unlawful in the eyes of God. I should not desire what you own. I should not desire your manservant, your maidservant, your ox. Let's bring that into modern day. Your tractor, your lawnmower, your kitchen. Things you got I don't have. I'm not supposed to desire that. But I can desire something similar to that that's in the will of God for me. Would you consider it probably, stay with me, probably a little bit off if a man and woman in this congregation desired one another and their lips met? Do you reckon that'd be unlawful? Huh? Don't sit there like a bump on a log. Would that be wrong? Amen? Well, you reckon it'd be wrong if my lips met Beth's? What would be unlawful for me to do with some other woman? Very lawful. Marriage is an honorable thing. And the bed, a euphemism for the intimacy act of marriage, is not a defiled thing. It's very defiled outside of marriage. It's not defiled in marriage. And he said, you are drawn of your own lust. Not of your wife's weakness, not of your husband's weakness, not because my daddy had a temper, not because my mother was bad. You are drawn of your own lust. He doesn't give us an ounce of wiggle room there. It's all about my failure. It's all about my spiritual weakness and my fleshly strength. Have you heard people say, I hate that so bad. That's just the weakness of my flesh. No, it's not. It's not the weakness of your flesh. It's the strength of your flesh. Once again, the devil's trying to philosophize you to tell you you're weak in the flesh. You're not weak in the flesh. You're strong in the flesh. You're weak in the spirit because you have a nature to want to tell somebody off. You have a nature to want to hit. I have, folks, talked to more people in 40 years plus of ministry now, and I've heard these stories that she threw so-and-so at me, or he did this to me. And when you find out what precipitated that, you say, oh, excuse me. I didn't get all the story. Folks, let me just tell you something. The reason preachers' testimonies are not very good about court cases, people tell us what they want us to know. And our testimony about somebody or something, not really worth a dime. And it's the untold part of the story. Oh, I found out why she threw something at him. I found out why he used language he should have never used. When that plate went by his head, he said, blankety-blank, woman, what are you doing trying to kill me? Now, nobody's justified in that trash, but I at least learned that here we are with people who are enticed to do things in order to hurt each other, disregard the law of God, and hurt the heart of God, and we've got one unholy mess, all because we can't admit that we have been drawn by an invisible power that's there because of our own lust, our own unlawful desire. Power of temptation. Now let's look at the strength of temptation in that latter part of verse 14. He ends up with, drawn of his own lust, quote, and enticed. Folks, enticed means, as we think of the strength of temptation, we are being enticed means to allure us, to deceive us, to trap us. And sometimes we realize we're in a trap after we have popped off and said something that we should have never said. I was with Bill Sturm on a one-time meeting with a man, and he wasn't taking real good what we wanted to talk about. And Brother Bill just kindly said, he said, now look here, Brother Wayne, I came to talk to you, and you're not taking this good, and I will be very careful about what I say because I don't have something to apologize for. Folks, do you understand the wisdom of that statement? How good might it be at home if we were very careful what we say to one another so we don't have anything to apologize for? It's quiet in here for a reason. The enticement is always to wrong. And the person is tempted, when you think about this enticement, based on their own, now let me give you a choice of words. They're enticed with a given thing because they've got sympathy for it. They're enamored with it. They have some sense of agreement for it. Are they fascinated by it? It's just a new trinket and a new thing, and I hadn't been down this road before. Now, never mind if you'd think you know more than a dozen people went down that road and it did not end good, but you so foolishly think because, well, this is a new trinket for me. Why don't you find out where those trinkets got everybody else before you go down through there? Folks, it's a truism that we do not learn anything. We don't learn much from our own failures. We learn nothing from the failures of our friends. And it just looks like to me, if I saw you fall in a hole, I'd say, sweet Jesus, unto God, that could easily have been me. I pray today you'll not let me lose my mind and forget that down that road, everybody that goes down it falls in a hole. We don't do none of that, do we? Now let's move to the progression of temptation. Did you know there's a progression with it? Verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Now lust, we know, is desire. When lust, he says, has conceived, it takes. It catches. Isn't it interesting that he uses the word conception or conceive? Conception means to be caught. And he said in the text there, it's kind of interesting. After conception takes place in verse 15, when it's finished, it brings forth, means it births something called death. So lust will catch. It will catch us. Lust will catch the influence of the enemy, and the enemy will get together with that weakness and enamorment we have, and something all of a sudden takes place in us. Now, what's interesting in that word conception, and I want to say this in a way that is descriptive but not overly descriptive. When a woman conceives, the seed of the man captures the egg of her body. And in the moment that the seed of the man captures the egg within her womb, we have a conception. And the moment in the text that lust conceives, it brings forth and catches what's going on in the weakness of your spirit that has departed from an obedience to God and a mind that stayed on holy things. You start giving yourselves to that which is carnal. Now, I want to make a general statement, not against anything, but a rule of thumb for everything. I wouldn't go to the fair today to eat cotton candy because I'm diabetic. But if going to the fair and eating cotton candy causes you to be diminished spiritually, you'll never go to the fair. I don't believe it'd affect me spiritually to go to a ball game or to go hunting or to go fishing. But if you can go to a ball game and you can go hunting and you can go fishing and you diminish yourself spiritually, don't you ever go to one again. You don't understand that when you are diminished spiritually, all of your tomorrows is out for vote, and you may get back and you may not get back. Now, I don't know about you. You may be so full of spiritual strength. I've got it to spend everywhere. But the average person I know, and I know one more than I know anybody else, I don't have any extra spiritual energy to expend. I need to be careful and walk with my God. Because if I don't, I will be as carnal as anybody else and do what anybody else would do. And the Bible must have believed that because it said, Wayne, pride goes before a great fall. And let a man who thinks in his heart, if he thinks in his heart that he is incapable of that, he's the next one to do it. If you think you stand, you take heed. You're on the precipice of falling because you are capable of what anybody else. I'm not for sure that's believed. We read what these other people do and we think, my Lord, had they lost their mind? Probably, but I could lose mine if I start dabbling in something that God never wanted us to dabble in. We dabble, folks, quite frequently in the demonic. We watch things on television we got no business watching. We look at things on the computer we should not look at. We listen to music that does not build us up spiritually, but kind of causes us to want to get loose and fancy free. And I have just kind of, occasionally I'll put my ear to the ground over a period of several years, and I'll watch, and I'll remember, and I'll listen. There may be an exception to what I'm about to tell you, and this is just subjective. That's a survey I've been taking. Every time I've ever heard a person say, he or she's a free spirit, you know what I've observed? They have no spirit for the things of God. Free spirit means I do what I want to do. I don't live by anybody's rules. Now, I'm trying to keep enough decency, but I do things and I form conclusions I had no business forming because, after all, I'm a free spirit. Folks, you don't need to be a free spirit. You need to be a godly spirit. Keep your mind on Him. So, conception means you're caught, you give birth to sin. Folks, sin is an offense to God. And the sin that's offense to God, when it's finished, brings forth, gives birth to the end of spiritual life and vitality. And people can, I've seen people that I knew one time in their testimony that they walked with God. They seemed as genuine, and years went by, and they got out of church, and they got out of fellowship with God, and they looked like the next time I saw them, they had aged 100 years. You know what was gone? There was no life of God here in the countenance. The joy of the Lord was their strength, and folks, when you don't walk with God, the joy of the Lord is not your strength. You see negativism in everything. You don't have a positive spirit toward the things of God. Now, folks, I recognize that there's a bushel and a peck of wickedness in this old world, but I'm going to tell you something. In the midst of wickedness, we've got a God who's faithful. And there's just a ton of things that I can't do one thing about that I wish was changed before I go to bed tonight, but the God that I talk to can change anything before I go to bed tonight, and I pray He will. So that's the progression of temptation. Now let me give you the warning about temptation in verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Does that need any explanation? What he's saying is that any brother or sister can err. You know what err means? Of course you do. Go astray. Anybody can be seduced. And the devil is out to seduce you. He wants you to believe, just like in the garden, did God really say that? Oh, no, God didn't say that, because God knew if you ate of the fruit of that tree, and the day you do that, you're going to be just like Him. That's why He said that. Well, folks, He's a liar. The devil's a liar. He's seducing Adam and Eve. And notice what He says as you look at that verse. Do not err, beloved brethren. In other words, give special attention. You know what I said err means? Don't be led astray. Do not, and the do not means God forbid that you be led astray. That's what he's saying. Do not. Folks, I believe if I told you that there's a mad dog out near your house and he's absolutely bit several people, and if he gets in your yard, he's going to tear part of your leg off. I believe you're either not going outside or you're going outside with something to protect yourself. You don't want to play with something that could endanger you or your children. But we do, and we do play with things that could endanger us. So the warning. Now, there are some deterrents to temptation, and that's our last two verses, 17 and 18. Now, there's two things I want to mention. That let me talk about those. The two things mentioned is, remember the generosity of God in verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes down. Gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom, the Father that is, there's no variableness and shadow of turning. And then not only should you remember the generosity of God, that's verse 17, remember the grace of God in 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, let's talk about the generosity of God. What can we learn about that? First of all, his gifts are good. The word good means beneficial. God gives beneficial things to his children. Temptation is not beneficial. He doesn't give that. And he will give you things that will help you face your temptation if you would but listen to him and reject the lies of you know who. So his gifts are good. He says every perfect gift. So his gifts are graciously given because perfect gift reveals how it's given. God doesn't just say, hey, catch, like a Santa Claus at the end of a parade, just slinging it out there. He's giving you something. Think about that. It comes from his heart, through his hand, into your life. It's a good gift. It's a gracious gift, but it's a generous gift. When the verse says there, cometh down, my Greek scholar friends tell me that the two words cometh down is written in the tense that they keep coming. It didn't just come down good when Jesus came. His gifts keep coming to his children. Listen to me. God does not save you and say, now, I've saved you. I know you didn't deserve it. I hope you'll be happy with my grace. But now you make it from now on the best way you can. He doesn't do that. He just lavishes his children every day with gifts that they need. And sometimes, folks, you and I, maybe I should say me and you, get in a frame of mind that God can be showering us every day and we can't see it because of the frame of mind we're in. Heaven help us. And occasionally, you know, folks, he needs to run us through the hospital emergency room, through the storm we've been through, and protect us and say, hey, I had a purpose in that. You won't understand this, but part of that is to get you to look up and realize life could be a lot different than you're having it. Folks, Beth and I have worked a lifetime trying to pay for our home. I value our home. I'm grateful to God we live where we live, and God's given it to us. But our home is not worth cobwebs compared to one another. Every one of us could have been burying a family member after this most recent storm. Every one of us. Your house does not meet any value whatsoever compared to your husband or your wife or your children or your grandbabies. Don't ever think that your greatest treasure is in your wallet or it's your checking account. No, no, no. Your greatest treasure are the things that money can't buy that God's give you. So that's the generosity of God. And now look at the grace of God as we think about one of the deterrents to temptation. Verse 18, of his own will. Now, you were planned by God's intention. You are a child of God of his own will because he says, of his own will begat he us. You know what it means to begat? That means to be birthed. By his own will did he birth us, talking about save us in the family. So by his own will, it's his intention, he birthed us or begat us. That's his instruction. It was God who in the council of eternity past determined that on a certain day in a fullness of time, God the Holy Spirit would quicken us and regenerate us and make us a member of the family. Are you happy about that or not? That day when you went to get up that morning and go do whatever you was going to do, and all of a sudden, for the first time, there was a sense of God consciousness in your heart. Now, you might not have been saved that day, may have been several days later, but God started working on you. That's God's intention. For Bill Sturm, it was when he got locked up in a drunk tank, and he was put in the same drunk tank cell with a bunch of Indians who was in about as bad a shape as he was in, because it's Indian country. And one of them was an old chief over there that looked like he was 100 years old in the worst shape you ever saw. And Bill Sturm says, in a drunk tank, never been saved, into his heart came this thought. Bill Sturm, you're going to end up just like that if you don't change your way. Folks, that's God. That thought doesn't come from anywhere but the Spirit of God. No man seeks after God, so what created the interest in a lost man's heart? The Spirit of God did. And when he gets out of the drunk tank, He goes home, and that afternoon, the only man in town that who was a Christian that went to that church that he would not have whipped had they knocked on the door, knocked on his door, and he said, "Bill, I want to invite you." He said, "We have a revival. Would you come to revival tonight?" And he said, in the strangest way, I heard me say, "Yeah, I'm coming. What time is it?" And he said, "I went in, I sat down on the back. I couldn't tell you exactly what the preacher preached, but when the service was over, I didn't walk an aisle. I went out that door and I went home and I poured out all my liquor and threw away all my filthy literature. Something happened that was the great transaction." That's the way God does that. Now, we like it when they walk an aisle, and we do think people ought to give a public response. But sometimes, folks, the thing we pray less for is we would like to have God's response in the heart before we get it down an aisle. Amen? So you were planned with God's intention. You were produced by God's instruction. And notice, I love the closing words of this 18th verse. That we should be a kind of, say the next word, first fruits. Let's say it together. First fruits of His creatures. Folks, if you have any agriculture in your background, you've grown any type of vegetables, the first fruit means that more is coming. And in this text, you've got the pledge that not only has God blessed you and continues to bless you, but more blessings are coming. The only way you can not be blessed of God is to get yourself where God can't bless you. Love Him. Keep your sins confessed. Obey Him. And if it's your son or your daughter or your husband and your wife that just goes bananas, just go buy them some. If they go ape, go buy them some bananas. And don't you become a monkey just because they have. But invariably, folks, am I telling the truth or what? You let tension get in the house, which is not the Spirit of God. That's an unholy spirit. And you'll have one member of the family hearing something that was said that the other family member said, "I didn't say that." "Yes, you did. I heard it." Have you ever thought about that person may not have said it, but that one could have heard it? You ever thought about that? The devil is committed to destroying you. He's your adversary. And the pity of it is, his commitment to destroying me and you is not as great as our commitment of saying, "Lord, whatever happens, though you slay me, yet will I trust you." Folks, what I've just said to you tonight, not the least bit difficult to preach. But it's not the preaching that counts, it's the living it. So would you like to join me as we go before God honestly? No moving around, please. Father in heaven, we don't do very good at times. We prove ourselves to be people of flesh who trust the arm of flesh. And both your word and the hymn writer said, "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." And tonight we want to come first to apologize and say, Lord, on some occasions we are the biggest babies that's ever lived in the Christian family. We are on some occasions the weakest of the weak, but you're always the strongest of the strong. And we bow before you tonight not to make promises because we know it. We don't have what it takes to keep them. But Lord, we do want to say that by your grace, if you will seal these truths in our hearts and minds, not let them escape, we will do our best to tie them, to moor them to the dock so that these truths will not drift away. And we will give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard. Help us, Lord, know that we don't have to live Tuesday. Right now, we just got to live before you correctly the rest of Sunday. And if you let us get up in the morning, we only have to think about the one day. Because the previous day's gone, the next day may not arrive. But we want to give to you the best we know of in the present tense. And help us to never gauge our response and our action as we think about what somebody has said or done to us. Work in us to insulate and to deal with those prideful feelings we have when we say we get our feelings hurt. We all, Lord, are subject to that. And strengthen us with a strength for each of us like we've not had. You can make this night a turning point in my life and in our lives. And I acknowledge, Lord, for one, I need that. And I'm so thankful. I'm convinced in my soul by your word that you want to do that in us. So help us now. Save anybody that's lost. And strengthen us as your children. And may this week be one of the greatest weeks of a love fest between our hearts and yours that we ever remember. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. It's our time of response and commitment.